I'd like to start out by thanking the elders here for allowing me to come here. They have a responsibility for the oversight here, and they allowed me to speak, and I'm very thankful for that opportunity. I also want to thank everyone that is here. You are an encouragement to me. You are an encouragement to your brethren that are here as well. And I pray and have prayed and hope that as we leave this building, you will be more edified than you came in. That being said, I'm going to start out with something I'm probably not supposed to start out with. When I was a little kid, I had heroes. Just like anyone in here, probably you had someone you looked up to. Now, I'm not going to say my parents, that's a little cliche. It's true, but it's cliche. I'm going to go with something a little weirder. I'm going to say Batman. It was probably Batman. I liked his gizmos, I liked his gadgets. And when I watched a cartoon or read a comic, I always felt stronger. I felt like I could do anything. As I got a little bit older, I got pushed into sports. Not enthusiastically, but as time progressed, I started playing football, and I saw Emmitt Smith. I thought, well, this guy can run. This guy can dodge tackles. He's strong. I won't be like that guy. When I watched him play football, all of a sudden, I felt stronger, faster, better. Found out I wasn't too good at sports. So I tried to pick up something a little bit calmer, picked up guitar. I still try every now and then. And same story goes. These people were a value to me. All these people that were good at what they did, they were a value to me. They made me feel like I could do more. They added value at the time to my life. If you will turn with me to Acts 10. If you'll turn with me to Acts 10. I want to ask a question. Are you putting too much trust in man? You're probably thinking, why are we talking about this in Acts 10? There's a strange event that takes place in Acts 10. You have the first documented Gentile convert in Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was praying. What we know about Cornelius is that he was a devout man. He gave many alms, he feared God, and he prayed continually. And one day, he had a vision, and an angel of God spoke to him. He says, your prayers have been heard. Now, if you go, and that's in verse 4, but if you go to verse 31, he says, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. But we find out that he is told, going all the way back to verse 5, now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He was to send for Peter. He was in that position where he could do so. But we find out, going to the next chapter, why he was to send. We find out a little bit more as we look back, as he recounts the story in Jerusalem. In Acts 11, now verse 14, says he will speak words, as he's recounting the story, he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Now, when I think about those people I was talking about earlier, if I was to stand in front of them, my knees would have trembled because I couldn't do what they could do, especially in realization of it. They had things to offer me, but they were in a lot of ways hollow. But here, you know, Batman offered life, right? He saved people. Here we have a different thing. We have the words by which you and your household will be saved. Well, what is Cornelius' reaction? We go back to 10 and verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. That was his reaction. The angel of God spoke to me. He told me to send for this man named Simon. And now he's here. What am I going to do? I'm falling on my knees. Well, is that healthy? Is that too much trust, too much respect for a man? Now, Peter did what he should in all good sense have done. He raised him up in verse 26. In verse 26, he says, but in the recounting of the story, but Peter raised up saying, stand up, I too am just a man. You might be saying to yourself, well, I would never do that. And that may be true. But as you look around, as you look at society, we have a tendency of finding celebrities and making them into role models. It's really a sickening thing. Well, such and such running to Canada, let's go. They mold their opinion by these people who are celebrities because they're celebrities. And again, you're saying, I would never do that. I mentioned earlier that these people, you know, Emmett Smith, Batman, if I were to meet these people in real life, my knees would start knocking. This sermon came about because when I got a call a few weeks back, that's exactly what my knees started doing. You're going to preach in Humble. Let me back up. Y'all don't know me necessarily. Some of you do. You don't necessarily know me too well. I used to drive about an hour to work, an hour both ways. Guess what I spent a lot of my time doing? I got to hear a lot of y'all speak. I got to hear the Word of God. I know that there's more than one qualified teacher here. Y'all should be thankful for that. But don't pat yourself on the back. Continue to strive. There are more than one qualified preacher here. That's a great thing. Continue to strive. But I ask myself again, and I look back at where I am. Now, y'all don't know this. Some of y'all don't know this. I come from an institutional background. I am where I am today. I'm not going to get into those stories right now, largely because of people that have roots in this congregation. So my knees are shaking a tad bit, and so the question still comes again. Am I putting too much trust in man? And I thought to myself, what am I going to preach on that is not going to upset someone? And I realized, why do I care? I have one job and one job only. We have cause for concern. We have cause for concern when we allow ourselves to esteem people more highly than we should. And we're going to talk about what that is, but we already pointed out one of them. Don't bow to any man. Don't worship him. That's one certain thing we shouldn't do. I'm not going to get into the definition of worship. I thought about it, but first off, let me point something out. Some people are untaught. Now, we're going to spend the vast majority of our lesson in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, Peter points something out. I heard a quote one time, and if you're going to college, this might mean something to you, because this has always been how I felt about myself. I strive not to make it the case, but this phrase helps identify my desire to strive to be more. If you've been to high school, if you've been to college, you might have been a sophomore at one point. If you know what that word means, it means wise fool. If you've heard someone come straight out of college their second year, you might understand why. There are people that may be taught, but not taught well. And in this particular case, what we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, as he's wrapping up the book, Peter here warns, as he's speaking of Paul's letters, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Now here it's talking about to their own destruction, but I can tell you personally that there have been things that I've taught in my lack of knowledge when I was younger that I wish I could go back and change. And probably in your case, you can probably say the same thing. When you are untaught, when you are unprincipled, you can spread error. Verse 17, just to elaborate just for a second, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. We'll come back to that later. So one cause for concern is that the person that you're speaking to may not be taught. They may not know everything. The second point, no one does. Now that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about sin. When we look at Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no one is perfect. No one is perfect, but I want to point something specifically out. If you will turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Keep a mark in 2 Peter. But turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Now earlier we were talking about Peter. And we were talking about how Cornelius bowed down to him because Cornelius seemed to have something in his mind that told him, I need to bow down to this man. In Galatians, I'll get there in one moment. In Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, the Galatians had a problem. And we're going to see it show itself right here. In Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, but when Cephas, and if you don't know who Cephas is Peter. It's the same guy that Cornelius was just bowing down to. When Cephas came down to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. You've got one apostle opposing another apostle. That was probably scary. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he, as Peter, Cephas, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when he came, he began to withdraw and to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of circumcision. The same man that had been bowed down to was here falling into the same sort of problem. In some sense, he gave too much respect to this party of people, this circumcision. They're trying to Judaize. And so he feared them, and because of it, the same man that had been there at the first documented Gentile conversion was shunning them. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Barnabas fell prey to this as well. So you had almost a domino effect taking place. You have here Peter falling prey to this, and then Barnabas falls. There's an influence that can spread. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a second as well. And this, the last part that I want to point out, you may have someone grinning in your face, smiling, and they may not have good intentions at all. When we look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, going back just a little bit, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and really this whole chapter deals with this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as they were. As there were, will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. What I want to point out here is the word secret. They're secretly introducing destructive heresies. You've got one person that may talk like they know more, and there's other verses that talk about that, but I'm using this for the time being. That they know a lot. Maybe even boasting that they know a lot. But they're doing things that are bringing about their own destruction, and maybe yours as well. Then we have this other group of people that you may look up to, and they may be very skilled Bible students, but they may be wrong. Every time you study, your view of things may change a little bit. As you study more, you grow more. And then some you may have that are simply introducing heresies that are going to pull you away from God, denying the Master, bring destruction again among themselves. Now, if we continue down looking, there's a few more ways that this can do harm. In 2 and 2, we see that many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, blasphemed. It'll be evil spoken of. They're making the way of the truth be spoken poorly of. Then as you go on down to chapter or verse 13. In fact, we'll start in verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling those who have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of wrongdoing. Now, here we go. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deception as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing those same unstable souls, possibly, that we were talking about earlier. Enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And I had to look that up, what that meant. And basically, Balaam was associated with covetousness. Balaam was associated with covetous that can, when we think about it, covetous can cause us to desire the wrong things. If someone is covetous and they're preaching, well, what is their anchor that holds them? It's not the Bible, it's their covetousness. And that will pull them off guard. They'll preach error. They won't grow because that's not their aim. What they covet becomes their God. They end up pursuing what they can attain, that same covetousness. Finally, well, two more sections. In 18 and 19, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice. Hear that word? They're enticing. They're enticing by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he's enslaved. So they're enticing with fleshly desires, promising freedom while they are slaves to sin. And that's what we have here taking place. And when I think about it, and when I look at these three verses, I can't help but think of a verse that isn't in this particular section. It actually is in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. Now, keep in mind, 2 Timothy is written to a preacher. 2 Timothy is written to a preacher. I would like you to turn there for 1 second. This imagery is good to me, but I want to be careful to make sure I get the full context, or at least the immediate context in mind. Timothy is here told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 16. We're just going to read three. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 16. He tells Timothy, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. So you have some worldly empty chatter that may lead to gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. I would think that would probably fall into this group 2 Peter 2 and 1 is talking about. Could be wrong, but I see the outcome of it. I see the outcome of it here, that it leads to further ungodliness, and that's something we need to look at, and it is truly cause for concern. So what do we do? How do we handle this so that we don't fall prey to it and others around us don't fall prey to it? We need to put things in a proper perspective. You can't overstate the importance of study. I could have gone to a lot of places. I like Ephesians 3, 4. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. Probably pretty familiar with it. Second half of it, speaking about the stewardship and what he had to do here, what Paul had to do, he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, that salvation that is in him. If we're going to please God, we're going to have to study. It'll give us insight into what he wants us to do and how we should live our lives in the proper respect that is due him. And as we study, as we gain this insight, it should give us a realization of the sufficiency of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, probably one of the most quoted Scriptures in the Bible. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I don't know how many times I've been told it, especially in the institutional realm, you need to go to this Bible college. You need to go. People ask me all the time, have you been to seminary school? No, and I don't need it. That's what this tells me. Because the Bible is sufficient. The Scriptures are sufficient. The next thing, and this is a very important point, in 2 Peter chapter 1, going back there, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in 16, we need to realize the source of the Scriptures. Here Peter tells us that we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses in His majesty. Not you, not me. The apostles that were there, the witnesses. Going on to verse 20. But know this first of all, and this is basically building on that point, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We study to gain insight. We realize that the source, the Scriptures are sufficient in and of themselves. They're God-breathed, as if He spoke them Himself. So the source of the Scripture is God. They're not from man. Finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we need to acknowledge the power of the one from whom the Scripture originated. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now, let me remind you here, the context is not trying to tell you anything except for the fact that there were some people that were questioning whether or not judgment was ever going to come. But in pointing this out, he makes something clear about the power of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. For when they maintained this, it escaped their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, by the word of God. And the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. God has the power to create. None of us do. None of us have power to create like God does. God has power to destroy. He goes on to talk about how the world will be destroyed, consumed in fire. There's also something else that we need to acknowledge about the power of God and the power of the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Remember that moment? Remember that moment when Peter was influenced by these men of circumcision, these Judaizing teachers, and he turned his back on the Greeks and the Gentiles? Power of salvation, Jew and the Greek. Now, when I think about the Scriptures, I always think, when you have conversations with people, they start talking about their feelings and their beliefs and, well, such and such said. Chris, in all of his 99 gospel meetings that he's held this year, one of the things he pointed out, one of the lessons I was able to hear, talked about how we need to go back to Jerusalem, go back to the source. We need to go back to the source and acknowledge where it comes from, and that is God. We also, as we talk about the power, both the physical power that God has, but also the saving power that God has, we need to realize that no man can save you. No man. The only man that can save you died on the cross 2,000 years ago. There's no one else that can do it. I can't do it. Steve can't do it. Todd can't do it. None of us can do it. And that's important for us to realize, and that stops us from bowing to men, from putting any other gods before the only one living God. Now, all these points, before I move forward, all these points are important to us both as the student and the teacher. But the next point that I'm going to make is really aimed more at the teachers. We're going to go to James for this one. James chapter 3 and verse 1. It wasn't too long ago that I was taught that this meant that I probably shouldn't be a preacher. James chapter 3 and verse 1 teaches us the gravity of our position when we teach, when we teach the Word of God. He says here, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, but focus on this, knowing that as such we will incur stricter judgment." When you're teaching someone the Word of God, you risk spreading that gangrene. You risk teaching the wrong thing and sending them down the wrong path that'll lead them to further ungodliness rather than spreading godliness. The last point that I want to bring up is in Acts 17, verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Now, as Paul is going on his missionary journeys and goes from town to town, he encounters his group, these Bereans, and they give us an example. They give us something to put our sights on and how we conduct ourselves. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, "Now there were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they," and we're talking about the Bereans, They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." It's easy to sit in the pew and say amen. And I'll be honest, sometimes some preachers, they can just machine gun verses out. And sometimes it's hard to turn, but we ought to be trying. I tell you what, that's one of the most beautiful sounds that I hear when I go to a congregation. The sound of those pages just turning. Because I could be speaking lies up here. I hope I haven't said a single wrong thing. But that's why we turn the pages. That's why we study. That's why we look to see whether these things are so. It's good to have a little bit of healthy criticism or a little critical thinking as we study. In fact, we're told that it's noble. We began this lesson with the question, are you putting too much trust in man? I want to remind you again, there's not a man alive today that can save you that is on this earth. The Word of God has the power to save you. And not just because it's printed, it's because that man, God in flesh, lived. He died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He, after 3 days, came back to life. Because of that, when we're baptized, when we follow the plan of salvation, we too can walk in newness of life. I don't know where you stand in your spiritual life. I'm going to read one more verse. I don't know where you stand in your spiritual life. But I do know this, that if you haven't followed the plan of salvation, your soul is in jeopardy. That if you are putting your trust in man, you have a very, bad end. Because God is our only hope. And Christ Jesus, His Son, is our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3 said we'd get back to this, and here we are as we end. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. If you are not right with God, you have an opportunity now, and you are not guaranteed another. Please come forward now if we can help you as we stand and sing.